The ascension of Christ led to the spread of the gospel message across the world, as Christ's apostles and those they trained proclaimed that message. As they did so, a fierce counterattack began. It was the adamant refusal by the nations of the world to accept the message that salvation was to be found only in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's really cut to the very bottom line there. That is the reason for the opposition to Christ. In fact, there arose a conspiracy, as we have read, to rebel against the rule of Messiah by casting off all his restraints. Thus continued the long war of the ages that began when Lucifer was cast out of heaven and will continue until the day of Christ. In the centuries that have passed since the day of Christ's ascension, that war appears to have waxed more and more in favor of the enemies of Christ. They seem to have had their way in opposing the march of the truth and in complaining that the way of Christ was really the way of opposition to the liberty and independence of the human spirit. The scriptures that we have been considering most recently in our series have presented the spectacle of the rulers of the world taking counsel together to defy the Lord's anointed King, Messiah himself. We read of that in the second psalm, and let's just go back and look at those words at the beginning of the second psalm. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It is a vain thing that they imagine in thinking that they will be able to prevail against that which the God of heaven has decreed. But the vanity of their quest has not discouraged the rulers of the world from following after it. Well, we have also seen the reality of God's response to this pathetic conspiracy. He laughs at it. He holds them in derision. He moves against that folly in wrath and indignation and will crush it without mercy. Against all the defiance and rebellion and against the contempt for God's Son rises the powerful assertion of part of our text this evening that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah is the anthem of heaven's citizens in the face of the raging of the nations of the earth. I like to think of that. We are heaven's citizens. We are not yet in heaven, but we are citizens of heaven, and that can be our anthem as well. Hallelujah! Let Jehovah be praised for his faithfulness and unswerving resolve to achieve his purposes, to build his church, and to glorify himself in and through his people. The one in whose hand is all power is reigning. Whatever the appearances of history may be to the contrary, all those kingdoms of the world involved in that conspiracy of rebellion against Messiah will be overwhelmed and subjugated to Messiah's rule one way or another. Those kingdoms we read in our text, are given to Messiah. And He will rule over them, as we saw in Revelation 19 with a rod of iron. There will be in His kingdom no referendum. We'll have no plebiscite, no vote as to whether this or that policy shall be adopted. There will be only the gracious and upright and infallible government of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is the assertion of Messiah's triumphant reign. And I want you to think on that theme with me in the moments remaining to us this evening. When Handel's oratorio Messiah premiered in London during 1742, it did so apparently without the acclaim that it achieved subsequently. In fact, many of the critics criticized it savagely. There appears to be uncertainty in some quarters anyway over whether or not King George was in attendance on that occasion. And that is not unimportant because the tradition of the audience standing for the Hallelujah chorus arose, so people said, from the action of the king. In standing at the beginning of the chorus, he was reported to be so moved at that moment that he could not remain seated. And since the king stood up, his subjects were not at liberty to remain seated, so they stood as well and remained standing throughout that chorus. Some have tried to question, I think they fall into the camp of the historical revisionists, the evidence that the king was there at all. But it's a very hard time to explain how that practice began otherwise. Who was it that decided to stand up, if not the king? The Hallelujah Chorus has become, in the years since that time, one of the most well-known pieces of music from any culture in the world. With the increasing prevalence of wireless digital communications, it has become possible to organize what are called flash mobs around a temporary and common purpose. Now, these are not the mobs that are disrupting the downtown areas of American cities, including Phoenix. Those are not the kinds of mobs. Those are just regular mobs. They're not the flash mobs I'm talking about. The people I'm talking about are people who, in groups, in public places, suddenly begin performing things like the Hallelujah Chorus. Last year, during the Christmas season, some such performances occurred at food courts in malls in several locations across the country, to the amazement of those who were sitting there eating their McDonald's hamburgers or whatever it was that they had. There is expressed in the Hallelujah Chorus the aspirations of the Lord's people not only for the advent of Christ, but also for the putting down of that which is repugnant to those who know the truth of God's holy word. To hear those opening notes of the Hallelujah Chorus is to feel encouraged immediately that following Christ has not been and is not now and will not be in the future an exercise in futility. When the forces of darkness appear to have their way in the world, and the world's media outlets try to make it seem that only fools follow that which is right according to God's word, it is thrilling to hear that assertion again that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So there is every reason tonight for you to be encouraged. The devil will not win in the end. as we were singing, and as the scriptures tell us in 1 John 5, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, there are three causes set before us in our text, in the various parts of it this evening. Let us notice, first of all, cause for rejoicing. Hallelujah! That is an expression that comes directly into English from Hebrew. When you say hallelujah, you are uttering a Hebrew word. So you already know some Hebrew and you didn't even realize it. And as Dr. Barrett would say, that means that you're that far ahead, because he contends that Hebrew is the language of heaven, and that those who don't already know it will have to have some remedial course when they arrive there. Hallelujah is an expression that means quite literally, let Jehovah be praised. And often in the Psalms, you find it translated. Where it's not transliterated, you find it translated in the Psalms, praise ye the Lord. Be instructive for you to go through the Psalter and to mark all those places where that command occurs. Some Psalms are filled with that command. Praise ye the Lord. In the face of devilish opposition to the truth of the gospel and to its worldwide spread, the text raises its hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. The implication is clear that the mind of the composer was taken with the idea that the foolish conspiracies of the world at large are truly pathetic in the face of the Almighty Jehovah. You can hear it even in the way in which he has arranged the music, so that against that pathetic statement, let us cast away their cords from us, you have the assurance that he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, and that at the end of it all, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. And what is the source of that praise? It is the Lord God omnipotent reigning. And here we come face to face again with the truth that our God is not hamstrung by the unwillingness of people. He is not threatened in the slightest by the hatred of people against him. Let us hear some of the testimony of the scriptures this evening. Let's go back to the Psalms, and that's where we're going to hear this testimony, beginning at Psalm 47, and verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. Look at verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. He is sitting on the throne of His supremacy. Turn to Psalm 93. And verse 1. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The Lord reigneth. And in that reign, He is omnipotent. Omnipotence is an attribute of deity that is incommunicable, as the theologians would say. That is, it will never belong to anyone but to God. Only God is almighty. Only God has all power. He is omnipotent. What does that say to us? It means that there is nothing that can block His purposes. There is nothing that can block the fulfillment of that which He has decreed. That His arm is not shortened or hindered in any way. However things appear to us at our moment in time, if we had the wisdom to scan all of history, we would find that God is achieving His purposes. Now, to believe that requires faith, then, that looks beyond the circumstances of our lives. Here is the great challenge from the text. To be able to look at what we see and still to say, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You see, that faith of which I speak is warranted. And that brings me to the second cause. Cause for perseverance. Now here we come to the part of the text that we find in chapter 11 and verse 15. Let's go back and look at these words again. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Every time I hear this music and hear these words, my heart is encouraged. Because you go through the days of the week and you hear the pronouncements of this world leader and that world leader. You go from day to day and you wonder, what is the Prime Minister of Greece going to say today about the prospects to keep his country from going completely bankrupt, which it already is? What is this leader or that leader going to say today? And some of them say the most outlandish things, the most ridiculous things, especially when you consider them against this text. That the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. But there's something interesting that I want you to see here, because this triumph over the kingdoms of the world is not to be accomplished by the dropping of bombs. It is to be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Scriptures speak to us of a day of surrender. Let's go back to the Psalms and look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. It is a messianic psalm. Deals with the sufferings of Messiah. But let's look down at the latter part of the psalm where we find the consequences of Messiah's sufferings. Verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. I'm reminded of the word of the psalmist that the people will be willing in the day of God's power. There's coming a day when God's Spirit will have the final triumph. And those who have stood against Him will be overrun. And when many others will be brought in faith to Him. I tell you, this is a reason to persevere. This is a reason to continue in the way of the truth. We don't know how our lives will play out. We don't know what will become even of our country. Or of the world at large. We live in days of turmoil. And I think that those days are going to increase in turmoil. So what is the cause we have to persevere? It is this reason. That the kingdoms of our Lord are become the kingdom, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And notice that the text emphasizes He shall reign. Implication over those kingdoms forever and ever. For the day is coming when this surrender will be a reality. And that is the cause for us to persevere in the way of faith. So the media outlets of the world portray those who go on in the way of faith as being hopelessly stuck in the mud, being relics of the past, not able to get with it, not able to be relevant any longer. We read again these words, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And that brings me to the third cause. Cause for adoration. In those words in chapter 19 and verse 16, we find the great identity of the One who comes riding out of heaven on the white horse. He is King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. And to hear Handel's musical treatment of those words is to be thrilled again as the various parts of the chorus advance that theme, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to realize that the powers that are established in this world are only temporary powers. You look at the history of the world. That's why I say you have to stand back. You have to look at what has happened in the history of the world. You look at what's happened. You look at those who believed that they were great. That they would establish a world that would never end. A rule that would never end. I was listening recently to an audio book talking about American citizens who spent World War II in London trying to be of whatever help they could to the British people in the midst of their great trial there. And when I was reading about their efforts there, I thought about the reality that Hitler said many times in those days, that his Reich, as he called it, which is another word for kingdom, his Reich would last for 1,000 years. And when I was listening to that book, I have to say that the author succeeded in being able to give you a sense of what the atmosphere was in that time and that it was a time when the outcome was far from certain. In fact, as late in that war as the end of 1943 and the beginning of 1944, it appeared that the Allies would not be able to prevail, and that Britain would fall, and that with it would come the domination of the rest of the world. And I have seen footage of Hitler making his speeches, and the acclaim that came to him from the people who heard him. But his power lasted only a short time. And the author of that book recounted how, in the closing days of the war, he retreated to his underground bunker in Berlin, put a pistol in his mouth, and killed himself. So ended the power of the man who said his government would last 1,000 years. I think of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the golden head in Daniel's vision. And when I think of Nebuchadnezzar, I think of one who believed that he would establish an empire that would long survive him. But within a short time, it was all frittered away. You see, there's coming a day when all the powers that have been established in the world shall vanish. And when Christ Himself shall assert His dominion. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, in some ways, that day is now in the gospel age. Christ is asserting His dominion. He has asserted it over many people in this gathering. But still, we are mindful of the scriptures that tell us that there is vast and fierce opposition to the reign of Messiah. There are many who would refuse to be governed by Messiah, who would say of Him, "We will not have this man to reign over us." But the scriptures are telling us here that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our worship, of our prostration. For the day of Christ's appearing is going to come. The day when heaven will be open, and when the reality of Messiah's reign will be evident, and when His people will join together. And what an anthem that's going to be. Can you imagine that anthem? Hallelujah! The Lord God Omnipotent reigns. Here He is now, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what heaven's about. It is the adoration of the King of Kings. And I often think about the fact that there are people who profess themselves to be Christians here who think that the worship of God is some tool to be manipulated to enlarge a crowd or to give people pleasure. But that's not what it's about at all. We're here to adore the King of Kings. For that's what we are training for in heaven. If you do not like magnifying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, heaven will not be a happy place for you. Let us magnify His name. Let us adore Him. Let us follow the command of that Hebrew word, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord.